Good morning. So this morning we are reading from Bible book of James, chapter 3, verse 1 to 18. And we're covering the subject of knowledge, which is your earth suit general need, right? So I was watching my cat, and I noticed how the cat kept chasing its tail, but the way that it was chasing its tail was interesting, because it would get itself into a corner whereby the tail was there, but the tail was just doing its own thing. It literally was doing its own thing. You could see that the brain of the cat saw this as something different. It wasn't trying to move that tail, but the tail flicked from time to time. It was doing different things, and of course the cat went for it. Went for it again and again and again, and it's like it's playing with it. But now and again it gets it, but then it realizes, hang on a minute, that hurt. And then it kind of turns around. Doesn't really know what's going on. Right? Well, the same thing happens to us with our tongues. And we sometimes hear something coming out of our mouth and we go, what? And meantime, those words have left. And whatever damage they were going to do, they've gone to do. Now, there are two types of problems. The first one is, and I'll use an analogy for this, I buy a puppy, and I go in the middle of the night, I go walking down the stairs, and I don't have slippers on, and I step in something and a squelch between my toes, and yuck. But at least I know I stepped in it, right? But then there's the situation whereby I go down the stairs and I'm wearing my slippers and I don't know that I stepped in it. My nose is blocked because for whatever reason, and so I can't smell that I've stepped in it. Anyways, I go down to wherever I was going to go in the middle of the night, come back up again and get back into bed. I can't smell that I've stepped in it. And so now in the morning I wake up, I go downstairs, my nose is feeling a bit better, I can smell this smell. And I see the marks down the steps, and I can see that, oh, the children have run through it, and the dogs have run through it, and it's all over the place. It is in the carpets, I can't see where it is in the carpets, but I can smell it. And it's just one terrible thing, because I did not know that I stepped in it. If your tongue is going to misbehave, you've got to be watching it very, very carefully. And you've got to be listening to what you say, and you've got to catch what you say if it's wrong and fix it immediately. That nobody else can go and take that and believe it and walk in it and wind up messing up their lives and other people's lives with something that's not true, or that's something that's gossip or something like that. One of the biggest dangers of gossip is God is outside of time. And if that person who did the wrong goes and asks God to forgive them, as far as God's concerned, that never happened. And if you are now talking about somebody saying that they did something and they've asked the Lord to forgive them and the Lord says it doesn't happen, the Lord says you're a liar, and no liars get into heaven. Then the real question you've got to ask yourself is, well, why would I say it in the first place? Well, there's something living in your heart that is causing that to take place. And it's a spiritual element, and you need to identify it. And you need to say, Lord, you've got to get rid of this thing. I know what it is, and I don't want it anymore. I know what it causes. I can see the destruction and the pain that it's causing. You know, God's got a principle that if you do something to somebody else, or if you say something, God has to make sure that that happens to you too, so that you can turn around and you can recognize that you were unsympathetic who didn't care about that person's real situation. So he's got to take you through what it is that you say things about. And you really don't want that. I mean, good things are not a problem. Nobody got a problem with going through good things. But even good things, too much of a good thing can be a problem, right? So, knowledge. Lord, where do you want to start? Verse 6. And the tongue, a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. Members being your body, arms and your legs and all the different parts of your body. So the tongue is one of your components, one of your tools of your body, right? So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. So hell is setting this on fire, and it sets on fire the course of nature. How does it set on fire the course of nature? Well, when those words leave you, they go out. And even if nobody on earth can hear what you say, the spiritual realm can hear. You know, I said to the Lord the one day, I said, Lord, can you just give me a simple picture of what I'm like? What do I look like? He says, you're like a snail. I said, that's not nice. He says, you are. He says, you get a fright and you crawl straight in your shell. You've got no courage. I thought to myself, yeah, well, that's pretty true. Okay, so I've got to work on that. And he says, and then your eyes are on stalks. You can choose not to see if you don't want to. I said, yeah, okay, that's also true. Got to work on that too. And then the Lord said something interesting. He said, the most important thing about a snail is that it can only ever travel on what comes out of its mouth. And God is saying the same for us. What you say is where you're going. What you say is where you're going. And the same thing's true of us. What we speak is where we're going. What we say is what's going to take place in our lives. So we've got to pull it back. You say something, you say, oh, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I bind those words. And then you speak the right thing. You've got to fix that mess straight away. You've got to catch it straight away, and you've got to fix it straight away. And if you're with people, you've got to apologize and say, I don't know where that came from, but that's not my heart in this situation. And then you say it out loud, I bind those words in the name of Jesus. It can be a testimony to people too, right? Now, this picture of knowledge, we start to recognize something. Knowledge can be corrupted, and we have to stop that happening. We've got to catch it in ourselves, preferably before it leaves our mouth, which means we should be taking captive the thought, as Paul says, take captive your thoughts to the Word of God. Take captive the thought before it can leave your mouth. Don't let it go straight from your heart to your mouth. Let everything go through your mind, through Scripture, and then out your mouth. Okay? Now, here's a challenge. That's fine if you're talking to yourself, in the sense that you're pretty much the only one that's going to suffer for this, right? When you're talking to other people, you're transferring that information. You are spreading knowledge. Knowledge can be true or false. It can grow or corrupt. It can heal or destroy. In the right circumstances, giving A person's information that could destroy something could be bad. But if they do need to destroy the thing because it's actually breaking down something else, well, then that information's good. Context matters, right? Reasons matter. And so when you teach knowledge, or when you spread knowledge, you've got to spread it in context. You've got to help people to understand. Understand is knowledge in context. Right? Now, James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the great My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though so great, and driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. So wherever the governor, the person in charge, wants it to go, they can turn that rudder or the helm right. Behold also the ships, which though so great, and driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and birds, and serpents, of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame, an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we man, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So, no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So without the spiritual element, we would just be machines that spoke. But with the spiritual element, we have to understand that there is this influence on us all the time. We need to control that. Otherwise, we're going to get stuff coming out from Satan and stuff coming out from God and also our own calculations, right? But that's not how it's supposed to work. It's supposed to come through your own filters first. Now, when I say it's got to come through your own filters first, you're accountable for what you say. You are going to create. You're going to affect the nature of things. Because things will respond to what you say. People will respond to what you say. People will do things based on what you've said. They will believe certain things or not believe them. So what do we do about this? Verse 13. Who a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. In other words, if you've got bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Don't say anything, because when you speak, that's what's going to come out, right? But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. Well, we discussed the gossip one, right? And that also goes, by the way, for taking God's word and using it incorrectly for your own purposes, or even just incorrectly because you didn't read what it said, or using one of the new translations and they use words that are in italics in this Bible, which means that it was never part of the original. But they've translated those words that are in italics into the new version. So that just simply means that they've carried that knowledge fault from this version, Old King James, into the new one. Well, you shouldn't have done that. You know, a lot of the times people are copying one Bible from another Bible from another Bible. The nice thing about the Old King James is that they went back to the original. It was written from the absolute, the original. And then, of course, King James wanted to control the people, so he had all the words added in italics. The people refused to read this thing because, of course, it wasn't in italics. So the only way he could get them to read it was to show which words he'd added, and he did so by changing those words to italics. Then the people accepted it. But if you want to read the original, just skip the italics and you get the original. You can't do that with the new Bibles. That poop that shouldn't have been on the stairs is now in amongst the carpet. You can't see where it is. You're still lying against the truth when you choose to take something that's not true. When you choose to take something that's not true. Verse 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but earthly, sensual, devilish. Right? So the wisdom that doesn't come from above, you're going to see that wisdom coming out because you're not acting in meekness and wisdom. And what is in your hearts is bitter envying, strife, and all those sort of things. And you speak from that. And you cause gossip and you cause lies. Verse 16. For where envying and strife, there confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of the righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And we've got to be careful again with this, because Satan has bent out of shape this word peace. He's taken the concept of having no resistance by way of tolerance, and he's called that peace. In other words, tolerate this person who is doing something evil, and because he's not going to resist you, you will have peace. That is not peace. That is such a lie. That is not peace. Peace is not the absence of resistance. Peace is not the absence of resistance. And the word strife has also been totally misused as well. You could say peace is the absence of strife. But there's a godly strife where you are fighting against Satan. When you're resisting him, well, you're striving against Satan. Now, if you're striving against Satan, well, absolutely, you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be resisting him. He doesn't want you to resist him. So often you hear, oh no, the person's creating strife. Meantime, all they're doing is bringing the truth, but nobody wants to hear it. So now they call it strife. They're discontent. So cancer is very happy if you leave it alone. And the cancer cells will probably say, if somebody's going to come with some kind of radiation treatment or whatever, they're going to say, oh, they're creating strife. Hey, cancer is the bad part. That's got to go. Again, context matters. So you can't take just the word peace or just the word strife and apply it to whatever you want. You've got to bring it back to God's entire word of God. Right? Tolerance of evil is not going to give you peace. It's going to create festering to the point whereby it will eventually destroy the entire living thing. You have to resist evil. Yes, there's a way to do it, but you have to resist it. And one of the key things about resisting evil is you've got to do it in love. You know, one of the things that was quite amazing. When I was possessed, I didn't mind being around Christians, right? Because for the most part, I didn't really meet any real Christians. So, you know, nobody really was on fire for the Lord in that way. I didn't feel threatened at all by Christians, you know, being possessed and all. But I didn't like it when people were saying that what I was doing was wrong. And that's when I would go into a fit. I would just become so angry and so aggressive to the point whereby nobody wanted to tell me that I was doing anything wrong anymore. Because they wanted peace. No, they didn't want peace. Peace would have been had I not had that spirit within me and everybody could just be speaking good things and be in a good space. That would have been peace. That's real peace. We're settling for Satan's version of peace, and we really mustn't do that. But it comes back to what is in your heart, and if there's any form of strife or envying, bitterness, it's going to come out of your mouth. And in today's world, it comes out in your texts. It comes out in your video calls. It comes out in everything that's leaving you. Right. We can't do that. Now, how do you stop that? Well, your response is love. You pretend you didn't even hear it. You create the space for them to be able to move into. You know, nobody can park in a parking place when there is already a car there. If you have an expectation of somebody, they can't give you who they really are. And if you want them to be able to be the best person they can be, well, create a parking space for them. Show them what good looks like and reward others for doing that and then treat them as though they do it. Yes, they're not doing it at the moment. So by loving and by making that space for them, by showing them that you believe that they are already becoming that. You know, not that they've arrived, but that they are becoming that. And you encourage them, and you encourage them, and you encourage them. Doesn't mean that you don't discipline. Of course you discipline. Somebody does something wrong, you must discipline. If you don't discipline, you are telling them that actually that bad behavior is acceptable, and that's not the case. But if they're not behaving in that way, while they're in neutral, they're neither doing good nor bad, treat them as though they're already good. They will begin to recognize the love, and they will begin to gravitate towards it. Now, granted, there are some people who just absolutely are in that stage where they are being so influenced by spirits that they can't help. You know, what I've said to people is one of the hardest things for me when I was possessed is with my nature of peacefulness, I would watch this thing take my body and do such horrible, nasty things to people. I would be inside cringing. I knew it was coming and I could feel the darkness descending over me, and there's nothing I could do about it. And I would watch as I did this to these people, and inside I'm just being tortured. Because that's not what I want. These are people I love and I care for. And this thing is doing that stuff to this person that I care about. And I can't cry out for help. I can't let them know that I didn't mean it. Oh, nothing. Nothing would let me speak. But I came across a few people who saw right through all of that. They saw the real me deep inside. And they loved me. They loved me. That love that they loved me with was enough for me to get courage. And I believe that partly the courage that the Lord gave me through experiencing that love and people praying for me is what got me to that church where the Lord actually then pulled that evil thing out. Bad behavior doesn't mean to say the person is bad, and we've got to be careful not to let that happen. But things that are going on in our heart is effectively an internal war that's taking place between the person who really owns this body and whatever spiritual influences are actually affecting them. And our psychologists and psychiatrists will try and bring that down to some kind of a symptomatic thing, because that's all they can measure, right? They cannot measure the root cause. They can only measure the symptoms. So they'll pick up a chemical imbalance and they'll say, oh, there's a chemical imbalance, or I detected this in your bloodstream or whatever. Well, what's causing those things? It's a spiritual element. Why do I know this? Because Jesus would forgive their sins, then they were healed. So often, he said, your sins are forgiven. And then the healing came. The minute you let go of that unforgiveness in you, and you give it to Jesus, because that's what he died for. That's his stuff. You've got to give him his stuff. His stuff, he died for it, you've got to give it to him. Not allowed to hang on to unforgiveness. All right. You let go of all that unforgiveness, and you create the space whereby you can now operate in freedom. And the strife and the bitterness has to go, because what are you going to be striving about? You don't have the unforgiveness anymore. You don't hold it against that person. What are you going to be bitter about? You've forgiven the person. You can't be bitter anymore. What are you going to be envying about? You're thanking God for what you've got. You don't need anything that anybody else has got. Repeat verse 16, 17, and 18. For where envying and strife, that is God's definition of envying and strife, for where envying and strife, there confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Well, guys, not sure what Holy Spirit's speaking to you about, but make sure that whatever knowledge you have is truth, and whatever you pass on is truth. That the knowledge that others have is also truth. Make sure that you give the context when you give the information, right? And help people to understand. Understanding only comes by way of dialogue, right? Remember that. Understanding only comes by way of dialogue. People need to respond to what they've heard and tell you what they understand by what you've said, so that you can hear that back and say, oh no, that's not quite what I meant. I meant this. And you can bring back that correction to get onto the correct meaning. Understanding doesn't come when you're lecturing. Right? Most of the time, people hit their first point of misunderstanding. They know they've misunderstood, and they're stuck there. They're not going to hear anything that you say after that point, because they're stuck at that point. And so dialogue is really important. Right? Well, guys, God bless and have an absolutely beautiful day.